from Psalm 119, verse 97 to 105. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, church. I've been a student of the Bible for a couple of years, and I learned something this year about the Bible. I learned something about my presuppositions about the Bible. Let me tell you what that is. You'll be astounded at my wisdom. That everybody should be able to read and understand the Bible for themselves. I know, I've gone down in your estimation. It's taken me a long time to figure that out. Let me qualify what I say, why I say that, and what lies behind that. It's this. So giving clear priority to the cultural and historical context of the scriptures, and also noting that God has appointed specific people with the gift of teaching to help us understand and interpret the scriptures. So given those couple of things, and knowing that the Holy Spirit brings illumination to our minds when we read the scriptures, everybody should be able to read the scriptures and understand what they mean, expect to understand what it means at face value. That's my presupposition as I come to the scriptures. That you should be able to read the Bible for yourself and expect it to mean what it says it means. That it stands open, enable you for you to be able to read it and to understand it. But there's a paradox here, of course, isn't there? And while we recognize that the kids will go out into their children's programs this morning and they'll hear some scriptures and they'll be able to understand, they'll hear about the parables of Jesus and know some of the teachings of Paul and hear some of the great narratives in the Old Testament and go, yeah, I can believe what that says. There's a paradox there. That there are people who study the scriptures all their lives and are yet still struggling to understand the depth of what it means. And so we have this tension, don't we? We have this between knowing it at face value and knowing that there's more to it, and it goes deeper and deeper and deeper. It's simple yet complex. It's straightforward yet vexing. It's easy yet difficult. I wonder what your thoughts are on the Bible. I wonder if you found it confronting or helpful or comforting. You know, often when we read the scriptures, they do comfort us, don't they? They do guide us. How many times have you been in turmoil and you've gone to the scriptures and you've opened the scriptures up and you've found something and it's spoken straight into that situation that you've had? I had it a couple of weeks ago. I was wrestling over an issue and straight away I opened up my Bible in my normal reading for the mornings and the Lord spoke to me directly and I heard exactly that. They're guiding, aren't they? You're struggling. You don't know which way forward. You don't know where to go, there's bits that confuse you and of life that confuse you, and you open up the scriptures and you can see guidance. They challenge us too, don't they? They correct us. How many times have you read the Bible and something in your heart is like, I need to go and apologize to somebody. I need to amend a habit that I've got going on in my life, or I need to alter a behavior that's been part of my life. The Bible is undoubtedly the most influential book that has ever been written, printed, and distributed. Do you know every year over 100 million copies are printed? 100 million copies. I can't even think how many numbers that is, like zeros. I had to write it because I didn't know the zeros. Like, that's a lot, isn't it? Are you awake? You with me? The heaters are too warm this morning. That's okay. Good. It's been said that if every copy of the Bible was destroyed, then you could reconstruct the entire New Testament from the quotes of the New Testament that are in the libraries around the world. You could bring it all back together again. Some years ago, there was a movie starring Denzel Washington called The Book of Eli. Has anybody seen that? It's an odd movie, isn't it? It was set in a post-apocalyptic trauma world where he's reported to have a most precious thing to humanity. It is said that what he had was the salvation of humanity. And there are several kickers in the movie, lots of things going on in it. I won't ruin it for you if you want to watch it. But there were others who were desperately after what he had, this seat of power, this thing that he possessed that was meant to give salvation for humanity. And this epic struggle, he loses what is a book, turns out to be the Bible. And the last scene, and I won't ruin all of it for you, but the last scene is him having memorized it, reciting it back. In the beginning was God. On a negative note, this book has been used and abused by many. It's been interpreted in ways that are harmful, started wars, caused mass segregation, and much worse. It's been used badly by those in power as a way to further power. And you could go on and on naming the issues. As with a lot of things in this world, the problem I see is not the book or not the thing, but it's the people that use the thing. So the Bible contains paradoxes and puzzles and lots of questions. So how do we deal with it? Well, today in the following couple of weeks, I want to talk with you, and Peter Morton will do next week, about some ways that help for us to understand the Bible and as a consequence for us to be able to interpret the Bible. The Bible is fascinating. Christians believe that even though it has human authors, every book has the ultimate author, God Himself. It contains 66 books that have a wide variety of genres. The word Bible literally means library. It was written over a span of about 1,500 years, with the last book, the book of Revelation, written around about AD 90-ish, give or take a few years. There are about 40 human authors. That's our best guess of how many people have written it. The Protestant Bible has 39 Old Testament books, 27 New Testament books. The Catholic Bible contains some additional works called the Apocrypha, which at the Protestant, during the Protestant Reformation, these were taken out of the Bible, the Protestant Bible. It opens up a big topic there if I was to push into that, but suffice for me to say that the Bible, for a book to be in the Bible, what they call the canon of the Bible, it has to be proved that the book has had divine authorship. And so the Protestant Church relies heavily on those who were eyewitnesses to Jesus who believed in those particular books, and they would be the apostles. The different types of literature in the Bible are also a thing that you need to know. We call these different types of genres. They help us to understand the different ways the Bible speaks to us now. And so there are many different categories, and we could spend a long time divvying them all up. But there are seven broad ones. Let me name them for you. They are narrative, poetry, wisdom, prophecy, gospels, epistles, or the letters, and apocalyptic genres. At very face value, this tells us that we have to take these things into account when we come to read the text. Sometimes we are in error when we think it is only one way in which we can understand the scriptures. You know, it's a bit like, if you get a letter, or personalized, if you get a letter from my wife, you know, I don't read that the same as if I get a letter from my lawyer, do I? I should have chosen an analogy better, shouldn't I? Let me try this one. In a comic, as if it's reading a newspaper. I'm digging a hole there, aren't I? You get the point. There are two important words that we must understand when it comes to interpreting the Bible, and I'm going to pick up these as we go along, and in a couple of weeks' time, I'm going to spend a bit more time talking about these. And the two words are these. First one is a word called exegesis, meaning how we read the Bible in its actual context and hearing what the author was trying to convey to us. So that's exegesis. The second is this, hermeneutics, which is the way in which we apply the original meaning today in a way that's faithful with the original intent of the author. These two things. So if you ever go to Bible college, you'll spend a lot of time in these two areas if you do biblical studies. Now, this can all sound complicated, and it can be, and people spend their lives devoted to the study of scriptures, locked away in libraries, trying to understand in the original languages, exploring and thinking and wrestling, what does this really mean? And we are indebted to these people because every week I spend a lot of time in their writings trying to understand what the scriptures are saying and mining for some gold in order to bring to you. So I do the exegesis work and I bring the hermeneutical work to you Sunday after Sunday. And while it requires some work, we must never forget that we have a gift. We have the actual Spirit of Jesus illuminating our minds every time we come to the Scriptures. Have you ever read the Scriptures? Open them up and something has jumped out at you. Yes, you have. Of course you have. Guess what's going on there? That's the Holy Spirit speaking into your life, saying, I want you to know this. This is important. This is going to do something for you and will help you. And sometimes I find the Holy Spirit does that in preparation for what's coming up. Sometimes I find it's in an immediate thing. And sometimes I find it's a past thing, whereas I've been wrestling with something and all of a sudden I get resolution. But I tell you what, when you approach the Scriptures, if we approach with humility, with a prayerful attitude, God works through the Spirit and brings to us a clearer understanding of the Bible. Now, it will always benefit you if you say something like, before you open the Bible, God, speak to me through your word. If you ask that prayer, God has a wonderful habit of answering that prayer and speaking to you through his word. So let me get into the particulars about the Bible. And I want to make clear the main player in the whole text, from the beginning to the very end, the main player, first and foremost, the Bible is about God. Big surprise there, of course, isn't it? Yeah. And if we're ever to forget that main part of what the Bible is about, then we immediately interpret the Scriptures wrongly. And let me tell you, many people do. It's like going on a big road trip and not putting any petrol in your car. Good luck pushing up the tunnels, going outside of Adelaide. It's just not going to happen. So, there are three things the Bible tells us about God. Let me quickly give you these this morning. In the Bible, we find a whole lot of information about who God is and what God is about. Firstly, it contains the character and the personality of God. It tells us what God is like. There are things we can know from God about God apart from the Scriptures, but the full revelation of who God is, we get from what he has told us about himself. It's what he has revealed to us about himself. The Bible tells us, here we go, here's a quick summation, that God is creator, that he loves. Aren't we happy about that one? That he exists in relationship between the Godhead and that he desires a free will relationship with humanity. We know that God is light, in him there's no darkness, that he's spirit, that he's holy, nothing is impure with him, that he lives eternally, that he always was, always will, and always will be. He knows all things, he's everywhere all the time, he's timeless. God cannot stand evil and he punishes it. He loves goodness and he rewards it, yet at the same time, he is merciful and compassionate. It's important for us to realize that it's God himself we know. Now, this is a really big point. And if we've been brought up in a Christian culture, we miss this point. Other religions don't have the closeness, the uniqueness of who God is, this revelation of God. In the Bible, we can know the God that we know in the Bible is not a God who is far off. It's not a God who is removed from us, who is pushed away from us. The ultimate knowing is the incarnation, which is a big word used to describe the Jesus event where God became human. In some Christian circles, you'll hear lots of adjectives used in front of or as with God's name. So you'll hear, O Creator God, or O Wonderful God, or O Gracious Loving God, those sorts of things. That's all good and that's all fine, but we need to be careful to relate to God in the way that God has revealed the way in which he wants to relate to us. Not stepped off, not removed, not second step or barriers, but close, intimate, connected. The personality of God is one who wants to be known, who has and who does and who continue to reveal himself over and over again. And the Spirit does that work, brings the personality of God to us and the knowledge of God to us over and over again. We have the God who speaks and who speaks to us even now. And we have God's thoughts written down and his sense written down and his mind written down. We're not left wondering what God thinks about things. And we're not left wondering what God thinks about how we are to act either. The Bible tells us clearly how we can please God. Let me open that out for you. Micah 6:6-8, very common, well-quoted passage. And the author of the book of Micah is wondering what he can do to approach God. And so verses 6, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? And he's like, well, that's not enough. What else? What is the most precious thing for me? Foreshadowing something that was coming. Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for my soul, for the sin of my soul? No. Verse 8 makes it really clear how to please God. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That word there, humbly, means extreme carefulness before God. Theologians use the term sufficiency of Scripture to describe the concept that all we need to know about salvation, about God, about how to trust God, are all captured in the Bible. The practical outworking of this means that you don't have to believe anything about God's activity or who God is that is not found in the Scriptures. So here's my second point. The Bible contains the great acts of God. The subject of the Bible contains these great acts of God working in history. And there are many for us to name how God continues to work in history. And so yet again, we bump into God's personality. He is the God who actually acts. You can't read the Bible and be left thinking, God started the world and then he's taken a big step back and he's let it run. You can't read the Scriptures and get that. It's not a divine clockmaker that wound it up and it's just letting it wind and lose time over and over again. We have a God who continues to work in and on behalf of humanity. And he acts on behalf of others in a magnanimous sense, in a generous, in a wonderful, self-giving way, in his efforts for the world. From the creating universe, the world as we know it, all the flora and fauna, to creating humanity, as the Bible says, in our image. God gave humanity a consciousness to distinguish between what is right and what is wrong. And God gave us free will to make our own choices. Extraordinary thing for God to do that. And how often do we blame God for our own stupid choices? One of the great acts of God is the ongoing nurture and support of the world. Have you ever noticed that as much as we try and kill the world, it still keeps going? It still keeps rolling? Like, it's still here. Last time I checked, it was this morning when I drove here. Like, and we write these epic movies and films about how the world's going to end in this apocalyptic fire burning, and yet it doesn't want to stop. The tides keep rolling in, the air keeps replenishing, and the trees, they keep on growing. The Bible tells us that God does this in his grace. you want to be moved about how God does this, read the end bits of Job, Job 37 onwards. Beautiful stuff. God's work in the world. The Bible contains the words of the prophets and the priests who spoke what God was going to do and what God had done. Many of the prophets told the people that God, what God would do if they did not return back again to faithful allegiance to God. Time and time again, we see God acting in human history, using circumstances to draw his people back. And the prophets also spoke words of comfort, love to his people. Come to me. Let me heal you. Let me be your redeemer. Speaking of love, the Bible contains several great covenants, that is, agreements between God and parts of humanity that show God's favor on us. We see it initially with Abraham, then the people of Israel as it expands out, then David, and then you get the sense of it through the prophet Jeremiah. This is for all humanity. In the New Testament, which we could call easily the New Covenant, we see the great acts of God in the beginnings of the church. And then, point three, the Bible contains the greatest act of God in the salvation of humanity. And so here we arrive at the high point, the epitome of all known history. What it was? Old Testament leading up to this point. The Gospels explaining this point. The rest of the New Testament going, oh my goodness, what just happened there? That's how you can sort of segue the Bible into three parts. It's this: God has been active in our world to save us from our sin, to rescue us from our own choice and entanglement. As a collective, we were stuck with no way out, and God steps into human history personally, flesh and blood. The greatest act of God is in the sending of his Son to be an example of life, how to live life, engage with his Father, to be an atonement for our sin, and to rise again that we might all have life. And the ongoing work of God at this very exact moment is the work of the Spirit, applying all that to your life right at this very moment, that you might be in Christ. In this great act of redemption, we get the flesh and blood version of what God is like. Choosing to enter into the world as a child, growing up as an adult, we saw who God is and how God operates as a human. We saw the heart of God in the redeeming of all humanity, in God paying our debt. You know, you get to see, if you want to read it for yourself, you get to see the broken heart of God and the healing of our sins. We get to live eternally with him. The great act of God in the Bible gives witnesses to his relentless love in chasing us down. And even though we hold him at arm's length, he keeps coming back at us and going, I love you, I want you, I want to connect with you, I know you, I want to know you more, I want to be in friendship with you, I want to be connected with you deeper than you ever could imagine. And God keeps on seeking us after time and time and time again to be in relationship with him. To return back to that status that we had pre-fall when we're in the garden, when we connected with God face to face. So that all of us can not only be right before God, that can only have not only have our sins taken away, but that we get to call him legitimately Dad. That's the great narrative being unfolded before you. So here's the thing. When we come to the Scriptures, when we come to read the Bible, we must remember to read it in a way that understands that the writings of Scripture primarily occur in connection with God's great acts in redeeming the most beloved of all his creation, that's us. This is him working through the history of the world. Theologians call this salvation history, the way in which God has acted down through time. And so God instructs his obedient servants to write about it so that everyone, all of us, can read and hear about it for ourselves. You were meant to read the Bible. You were meant to hear it, to study it, so that you could know who God is, and you get your own choice whether you believe it or not. So remember this. However you approach the scriptures, it's primarily a library containing all that we need to know about God. In fact, it blesses us with all that we need to know about God. And so if you approach it with care and humility and thoughtfulness, like the psalm that Sarah read out to us this morning, it truly will be like a lamp for your feet and a light for your path. Let me give you one more example. A couple of years ago, every time I came up here to the office, I would pass a house, and the house had been undergoing a whole pile of renovations. And the final part of the renovation of the house was the construction of a very large and very quite nice rendered wall out the front of this house. And as someone interested in building, I always would look at these things, and I watched this one carefully, and I suspected that it was a handyman putting this together. And I'll tell you why I suspected it, because it happened over the weekends. I'm thinking, well, probably no one's going to pay a tradesman to come work on the weekends, are you? But I could see a little bit by little bit coming on. But then there was a couple of things, a couple of the clues that led me into why it's a handyman doing it. The person who constructed it used non-treated pine in the construction of an outdoor frame to put some HardiFlex over to render over it, and then they didn't put anything down on the ground. They put the untreated pine straight on the ground. Now, all anybody here that knows anything about building is going to go, my goodness me, that's going to last not very long. Now, it depends how hungry the termites are, isn't it? This beautiful, external, wonderful, rendered wall, forgive me if it's your house, but you got some remedial work to do. Before long, I don't know how long, a couple of 18 months, 2 years maybe, if the termites don't get it, the rain will get it, and before long it's going to start to crack, and it's going to tilt, and then before long, one Sunday I'll say, I told you so, it's fallen over. You know, if you get the bits wrong in how you read the scripture, if you put yourself before God, if you don't let scripture read you, and we'll talk about that, Peter will talk about that next week, your foundation's all wrong. And it will crack and it will fall over. It doesn't matter how good it looks on the outside, it's what matters underneath that's really important. The Bible tells us about God. It's the measure of all things. So use it, and use it wisely. Let me pray. Father, we bless you and thank you for your word to us. Powerful. Scripture says it's sharper than a two-edged sword. I don't know what one of them looks like, but it must be pretty scary. We thank you, Lord, that you bring to us the knowledge of all that we need. Don't let us be frightened of your word or push back from it, but let us approach it with simple faith, but with inquiring minds and a humility that allows you to speak through it and to us. Reveal yourself to us more, we pray, Lord. May we see who you are truly and clearly. May we be able to respond appropriately. In your name we pray.